I'm going to turn to two passages this morning from the Bible. Excuse me. I'm going to read the first five verses from Psalm 32 and then also from James 5, beginning at verse 13. Just for the benefit of those who maybe have been away or you're here as a guest this morning, I'm doing a series of messages called God's One Another Plan for His Church. Now, on the wall here, you see the big words, one another. We've already looked at the how God calls us to love one another, to honor one another. And this morning, we're talking about something that probably we wouldn't necessarily think about in a series like this, but how God calls us to confess our sins to one another. Not an easy thing for us to do. And yet, it's a part of the Christian life that's important within the Church of Jesus, too. So, hear then God's word, first of all, from Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And then from James 5, beginning at verse 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. And so far, then, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, over the years, I've had the opportunity to do a little bit of traveling, and I've had the opportunity in those travels to tour through some historic church buildings. Church buildings like the Notre Dame Church in Paris and also a church by the same name in Montreal. And what always intrigues me in these Roman Catholic churches is the confession booths that you'll find in those churches. And as I see those confession booths, sometimes I wonder. Sometimes I wonder what might have been confessed to the priests over the years. Now, Protestant churches did away with the confession booth, maintaining that no priest needs to stand between God and the person making confession of his or her sin. And while that's true, I wonder sometimes if we've lost something by doing away with the confession booth. I mean, God certainly forgives us when we confess our sin to him in the name of Jesus. But you know, sometimes I think we miss the therapeutic and spiritual renewal that comes from following the Bible's teaching in James 5 or 16, where it says, confess your sins to one another. Now, our society likes to stress that our religion is something between us and God. And when I do something wrong in my life, well, that's between God and me. And even within the church, I think sometimes we resent someone telling us what we're doing wrong in our lives. We don't want anyone to tell us what we're doing wrong. Now, people with a strong conscience will still privately confess their wrong, their sin to God. Yet many people struggle with the effectiveness of their confessions. In our praying, we can beg for God's forgiveness, and we want to believe we're forgiven, but sometimes we don't always experience the relief from the grip of sin in our lives that we're looking for. There's a lingering guilt and shame that persists. Sometimes there's even doubts whether or not we're really even a Christian, because we know that we still struggle with temptation and sin in our lives. Now, that's not something that we easily admit to other people. It's so easy for us to come to church on a Sunday morning like this and to pretend that everything is just fine in our lives. And yet inwardly, many of us can struggle with doubts, with failures, with sinful thoughts and habits that we struggle with on a daily basis. And when someone at church asks us, how are you? Then we just smile and say, fine, how are you? And we keep on walking. We can come to church with our troubles, and yet, all too often, church is the last place we dare to confess any sense of weakness or sin in our lives. Now, why is that? The Bible clearly directs us to be honest about our shortcomings. The Bible clearly directs us to confess our sin to one another. And yet it goes against the grain of our human nature to present ourselves as anything less than perfect. Confessing our sins to others is to admit that we are falling short of what God expects for us, and we don't like to do that, even within the church. And so what tends to happen is we then come to the point where we assume that we are the only one who's struggling within the church. Everybody else seems to have their act together, but I know I'm not. And we conclude that others are more advanced in their Christian walk than we are. And I just don't quite measure up to everybody else. And this fear of admitting our failures, of admitting our weakness, you know, it's really the greatest barrier to the kind of true fellowship that God wants within the church. All too often, we leave our pain and our brokenness outside the door. We pretend that we've graduated from the sinful life because we're afraid that people will reject us if the truth was really known about the kinds of things that we struggle with in our lives. And in the process, we shut down opportunities to support each other in our mutual troubles of life the way God would want us to within His church. James 5, verse 13 says, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise." And you might think to yourself, come on, James, get real, will you? I've tried to pray, and it doesn't always seem to make a difference for me. My troubles still haunt me, and sometimes I even feel like giving up on prayer. And for James to talk about singing songs of praise when I'm happy, well, there's a lot of times I just don't feel all that happy. And then James goes on in verse 14 and 15. "Is anyone among you sick? Well, if it's serious, call the pastor," right? Wrong. James says, "Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up." What do we do with a passage like that? We all know people who've been sick. We've prayed for them, sometimes without them getting better. We even know of cases where sick people have called in the elders and they didn't get better. I know we did that with my first wife when she had a terminal disease. We called in the elders and we had prayer for her, but you know what? She didn't get better. And so, is that a lack of faith on our part when we pray like that and people don't get better? Now, some people go back to James 5, verse 15, about the prayer offered in faith, making the sick person well, and where James adds, if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. And people like to point to that and say, aha, there we have it. The person didn't get well because of some sin in his or her life. If they would only change their way they live, if they would only repent of their sin, well, then they would have gotten better. Is that the message of the Bible? Now, on the surface, James seems to show a connection here between our sickness and our troubles and a lingering sin in our lives. But let's not jump to that conclusion too quickly. Take, for example, the classic example in the Bible, the character Job. A whole book is written about the struggles he had, how he had lost everything in his life, how he was sick with painful boils, and his friends urged him to confess his sin to God. And yet Job maintains his innocence. The Bible shows that it was really God allowing Satan to afflict Job with this sickness. In John 9, it shows a blind man coming to Jesus. Who sinned? The disciples asked. Was it this man himself who sinned, or was it his parents? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. It's the result of a world groaning under the brokenness of sin. And then there's another example in the Bible, the Apostle Paul, who learned from his own experience that God doesn't always heal as we would like, as we would pray for. 2 Corinthians 12 shows God choosing not to remove Paul's thorn in the flesh, whatever that might have been. Instead, God assures Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul learned that this was God's way of keeping him humble, that he needed to learn to rely on God instead of his own strength. And still, James shows that there is a possible connection between our sickness and our troubles and a lingering sin in our lives. God might not punish us for our sin, but it's still good for us to ask, could it be that maybe God is slowing me down for a purpose with this struggle in my life? In our times of struggle, it's wise to pray the words of Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, God, if there's something that I need to change in my life, make that clear to me. Now, Psalm 32 that we read earlier shows how the physical ailments of our lives can sometimes result from unresolved sin in our lives. Now, David wrote this psalm sometime after committing the sin of adultery with Bathsheba. The same David who the Bible describes as a man after God's own heart actually jumped in bed with someone else's wife and orchestrated a cover-up to have her husband knocked off in battle to hide over his sin. And Psalm 32, verse 3 and 4 describes an intense inner struggle within David's soul as the result of this sin. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was zapped as in the heat of summer. David's body was weakened from the stress of a guilty conscience. He couldn't function normally due to the heaviness of this unconfessed sin within his heart and his life. And David shows the healing power of confession in Psalm 32, verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Now, 2 Samuel 12, which shows the story of David's sin of adultery, it shows David's confession was anything but automatic. That's the last thing David wanted to do. He kept his sin well hidden. That was between him and God. No one else needed to know. And then God sent the prophet Nathan to blow the lid on David's cover-up. with a pointed parable about a rich man stealing a poor man's sheep, Nathan calls David to repent of his sin. And David responds in 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, saying, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan assures him, the Lord has taken away your sin. And David's confession to Nathan's presence confirms the healing power of confessing our sins to one another. Which then leads David to urge others to deal honestly with sin in their lives. Don't be like a stubborn horse or mule, says David in Psalm 32, verse 9. Instead, confess your sins to the Lord, and He will surround you with His unfailing love. Notice how Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2 doesn't say, blessed is the one who is without sin. No, instead it says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. See what's happening here? David speaks from experience. David knows from experience that unconfessed sin blocks the path to physical and spiritual wholeness in our lives. David's health was adversely affected by his lack of confession. And with no relief from the stressful buildup of guilt and shame within our inner being, health problems can easily result. Physical problems are often the result of unresolved emotional or spiritual conflict in our lives. Our physical problems are often the result of unresolved stress in our lives. And our lives are richly blessed when we have a look inside and when we honestly confess our shortcomings, our sin to God. And because unconfessed sin often leads to strained relationships with other people, our lives are blessed when we follow this biblical teaching to confess our sins to one another. Now, our society, as I said earlier, suggests that our religion should be kept private, that our faults should be left between us and God. But that's not the message of the Bible. God wants us to confess our sin to Him, but also God wants us to be open about our sin and our shortcomings to our fellow brothers and sisters within the church. The Old Testament instructed the Israelites to offer a guilt offering whenever they had sinned, to remove the sin in their lives. But it's interesting, in Leviticus 5, verse 5, it says that the person who was guilty of sin, that before they made that confession, what they had to do was confess this sin in the presence of the priest before making the sacrifice. In Luke 15, Jesus tells a parable about a prodigal son who squanders his share of the family estate in wild living. And he finally comes to his senses and returns to his father. And in verse 21 of Luke 15, he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be your son. And his confession of sin sets the stage for him to be restored into his father's household. And you know, that's really the central message of the Bible. God's desire to forgive sinners. Like the father to the prodigal son, God waits for us to come to our senses to receive His forgiveness and His love for us. God sent His Son Jesus into this world for people who openly recognize their sin, who openly acknowledge their sin, and not for those who pretend that they've got their lives all together. You see, the cross of Jesus is really the secret to our inner healing within our bodies and our souls. But you know, God provides this healing power only to those who are willing to look inside, only to those who honestly confess their shortcomings to Him in the assurance of His love and forgiveness in Jesus. But that kind of confession, that openness about our faults and our shortcomings, that's easier said than done, isn't it? Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. In other words, we're most of us are really good at trying to convince ourselves that our own sin is really not all that bad. We look at other people. Now, their problems, their faults, their sin, a whole lot worse than us. And so we like to focus on other people and what they do wrong. And we'd rather hide behind the mask of our own self-deception. You know, that's why God places us within the community of his church. God wants us to serve as a kind of conscience for each other. God wants us to encourage each other on our journey of faith. And where God wants us to lovingly come together, and sometimes that even means that we correct each other when we see a brother or a sister straying from God's word. Now, of course, that will only happen when we treat each other in a Christ-like spirit of love and humility in the first place. If we come to a person with our nose up in the ears, pretending that we're better than everybody else, of course people aren't going to want to listen to us. We need to have a Christ-like relationship with that person before we even try that. Author Dietrich Bonhoeffer says that God gives brothers and sisters in Christ to help us, to hear us confess our sin, and to point us to God's promise of forgiveness in Jesus. And when we confess to a brother and sister in Christ, says Bonhoeffer, really, we are going to God himself. When James 5, verse 16 says, confess your sin to one another. Now, that doesn't mean we just should go to anybody. That doesn't mean we just go find a person within the church and say, guess what? This is what I did wrong in my life. Of course not. It means that we go to someone that we can fully trust in the first place. And if we pray for God to help us in that regard, God will lead us to the right person. God will lead us to someone who has the right spiritual maturity and compassion to point us to the healing that God makes available to us in Jesus. And God has a way of showing us when and how to make that step in faith in our lives. I've had people come to my office and to confess their sin to me. And I've witnessed the relief and the healing that they experienced in doing that in an open way. I've discovered that even for myself. A few years ago, I took some spiritual counseling to examine some barriers that were standing in the way of my personal spiritual well-being and my ministry effectiveness as a pastor. And with that counselor, we began a process of honest self-examination. And for me, that meant confessing every specific area of sin in my life, including some things that I was not at all proud of doing in the past. Now, I had previously confessed all of that to God, and I knew I was forgiven. But you know, in confessing that openly to another person, God gave me a renewed sense of peace and victory over sin in my life. It wasn't easy, but it convinced me again that God calls us to confess our sin to one another for a reason. Now, why didn't I do that earlier? Well, it's not easy. It's not easy admitting such areas of weakness and sin in our lives. But like David, it's just so much easier for us to try to keep it all covered up. But friends, we will not experience the fullness of God's forgiveness and love for us in Jesus until such genuine openness and confession happens in our lives. God wants us to prayerfully examine where we have fallen short. And that means don't worry about what the next person does wrong. But God wants us to look deep inside within our own hearts and to allow God to bring the healing and the restoration that each one of us needs. And so ask yourself this question. Who do I need to see this coming week to confess my wrong, to confess my sin, to patch up a broken relationship? And ask God to point out to you in some ways that maybe you have been too stubborn to admit that you might be part of the blame in that broken relationship. Maybe we've been openly critical or spreading gossip about some other person. Maybe we're dealing with some inner temptation in our lives that nobody knows about. Who can we go to help us work our way through those temptations? To honestly confess such sinful attitudes or action greatly enhances the possibility of us having a restored relationship with a person where there's brokenness in relationships. Maybe some of us need to confess some dark secret that keeps gnawing away within us. Maybe you've betrayed someone's trust in a sinful way. Whatever it is, it helps for us to confess that wrong to someone that we can trust. God can and will use another person to help us to discover a deeper sense of His forgiveness and healing in our lives. It's been said that confession is good for the soul. When we confess our sin to one another, when we're open to each other about our weaknesses and our shortcomings, and in reality we are confessing our sin to God in a whole new way. We experience freedom from the shackles of shame and guilt within our conscience and heart. You see, confession is really the first step to a closer relationship with God. God wants to forgive us for our sin. God wants us to experience a renewed sense of peace and joy within our hearts and lives. But that happens only when we confess everything to God in the first place. And that happens when we are open with each other about our weaknesses and the shortcomings of our lives. Confession opens the door to a deeper sense of fellowship within the church of Jesus. We learn that we're not alone in all our struggles and faults. We learn to allow others to encourage us and to support us with their prayers and their love. But there's another important reason for all this. What we'll do through that is we'll also show the people from our community that the church is not the place for people who have their lives totally together. That the church is really the hospital for sinners. That the church is really the place where someone can come to experience God's love and forgiveness and healing for the sin and the brokenness of their lives. That's what God wants for His church more than anything else. And so may God lead us to become the kind of church where we can feel safe to drop our masks and to confess our sins to one another as we prayerfully point each other to God's way of truth and grace in Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. Now, what we've been doing in this series is every time we say, okay, let's have an action plan. Is there a way that we can put this into practice? I said just a few moments ago, I talked about some concrete ways to put this into action in our lives. And so I'm going to encourage you to ask yourself this. Is there someone you need to see this coming week? Is there a broken relationship in your life that's just been lingering for too long, and where you maybe need to admit to your wrong in the situation? Is there some secret sin that you've been struggling with for a long time And you know what's bogging you down in your relationship with God? Is there someone you can go to? Is there some trusted person within the church or maybe within the community that you can let go of that secret so that you can experience the full reality of God's healing, God's forgiveness, God's love, and God's peace in a whole new way? Maybe there's something, some deep temptation that you're struggling with. You know, it's so hard to get over those things on our own. God places us in community so that we can support each other. Now, it takes guts to do that, I admit it. But that's what God wants within his church. And so I want to encourage you to prayerfully reflect on that. And so let's come to God in prayer then. Heavenly Father, we thank you for making a way of forgiveness available to us as people who fall short of your way of living in our lives. Heavenly Father, we know that we don't deserve your grace, your love, your salvation. And yet we praise you for who you are as our God. We praise you for your gift of love in sending us your Son Jesus into this world as a sacrifice for our sin. Thank you for assuring us that everyone who believes in Jesus will have your gift of eternal life. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you will stir our hearts to accept that promise and to live with that awareness of your unconditional love and forgiveness for us in Jesus. And Lord God, we want to pray for those this morning who maybe doubt that they can be forgiven. For those who maybe feel that they've blown it so badly that there's no forgiveness. And Lord, we also want to pray for those who maybe live as if their sin is no big deal. We pray that you will convict those hearts with the realization that there's no hope for eternal life unless we openly admit our sin to you and that we trust in Jesus as our Savior from sin. Lord God, help us to be the kind of church where we can feel safe to confess our weaknesses, our shortcomings to one another. That we can mutually point each other to the forgiveness and the love that you make available to us in Jesus. Lord God, we also want to pray for those in our church family who have been hurt in some very deep way in their lives. And maybe find it difficult to overcome the suppressed anger and the lack of trust that they experience in their lives. We pray, Lord, that you will set us free from the brokenness and the pain that sometimes shackles us in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that you would touch each one of us with the healing power and grace that you make available to us in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.